Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
All right. Thank you, everyone, for whoever's online. Please open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8 through 23. Our message, Godly Insight, is out of sight. How about that? Real quick, I just want to address something. We've had some people asking questions regarding the video that I posted about us, not having service tonight, not having service this Sunday, and then the following Wednesday. It wasn't mandated by anybody. This was something that I decided to do through much prayer and through counsel from some other pastors. And I just felt like it was the right thing to do right now, due to the fact that someone was diagnosed with COVID. If you go to the hospital because you have the sniffles, they're going to tell you you have COVID. So anyways, we did that. I did use the term quarantine. I shouldn't have used the term quarantine because people are freaking out. You know, you hear quarantine and you freak out. Well, I shouldn't have used that term, but I did. So please forgive me. You know, it was unscripted. It was just off the cuff. So anyways, what we're doing is we're just going to do this. In fact, listen, hey, 90% of the pastors around the nation, or maybe that's a little high, I don't know the percentage, but a lot of pastors are doing it this way anyway. We just opened up. We opened up early. This would be the safest thing, the safest way to get through this. 2 weeks, not even a full 2 weeks, and then we'll be back to doing things normally. So if you would please open your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 6. I've entitled it, Godly Insight is Out of Sight. And we're going to break our verses into four sections. Verse 8 through 12 is the secret. Verse 13 through 15 is going to be the searching. Verse 16 through 20 will be the seeing. And verse 21 through 23 will be the sentiment. Now let's get up to speed real quick. Thank you, Lord, for this avenue that we have in which we can get the word out. And that's my desire, is always to get the word out. To share your word, for people to hear your word, and for people to grow. And so, Lord, even though this is electronic, I pray right now that you would just bless our listening, and may this be a time of refreshing. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, up until now, what we've seen is Elisha, in verse 1 through 7, Elisha went to the school of ministry and they had outgrown, and they said, hey, Elisha, we want to expand. We want to build. So they went down and they were chopping to get some wood to build. And one of the guys, his axe head flew into the water. And he said, hey, Elijah, I need to ask you a question. I'm so messy. I need to ask that, hey, I'm stressed out. My axe fell in. It was borrowed and it's expensive. And we developed all why it was expensive. We looked at, you can go back and listen to that message if you don't understand why the axe would be expensive. Nowadays, we think, just go down to Home Depot, right? Well, it was an expensive axe. And so Elijah drops a stick in the water. The axe head, the metal axe head, floats to the top of the water. Elijah tells a student to grab it. I don't know about you, but if there was a metal floating axe head, I wouldn't want to touch it. That's some creepy stuff. But nevertheless, that's what he did. So we're going to move on from there. We have another amazing miracle, and I love this story. It is so cool. Hang on to your hat. So we're going to look at how godly insight is out of sight in verse 8 through 12. Now, the king of Syria was making war against Israel. Now remember, Israel is the northern territory. The northern territory, Israel right now, the whole body, all the Jews, are divided into two. The northern Israel, which were idolatrous, and they had one bad king after the next. And then we have the southern, which is Judah, and they were following God. And so here we have Syria, and that's King Ben-Hadad, is the king of Syria at this time. He's making war with Israel. And he consulted with his servants, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. In other words, this area. Now, it's been said that the king of Israel, he would go into a different area, and that perhaps this is the area that King Ben-Hadad was saying that he was going to make this place, make his camp, in order to catch the king of Israel. We're not sure. But anyways, he's making war with Israel. Now, I love this. We have Syria making war with Israel. Doesn't that sound familiar, right? There is nothing new here. It's a war that's been going on. It's been going on in the Old Testament. You know, Syria and Israel have had tension. They're going to have tension after this event that we see here. And even to this day, there's tension between Israel and Syria. It's a repetitive problem. Isn't that the way it is in life? Right? Isn't life full of repetitive problems? Many of the problems that you and I suffer are not new problems. They're problems that have happened before. Sometimes it's things that we hang on to. We just don't want to get rid of them. So we keep having the same problems happen over and over again. Sometimes it's out of our control. It's just for some reason. I find that oftentimes the problems that are repetitive in my life are things that I need to learn or let go of. Either a sin that I need to let go of or something that God wants to teach me so he allows me to continue to deal with these repetitive problems. See, our problems are repetitive, and that repetitive problem is a problem. The fact that we keep returning to the same things. And so here we have Israel dealing with Syria again, and they will deal with them again, and they deal with them even to this day. And so this is a reoccurring repetitive problem. And he consults with his servants, saying, my camp will be in such and such place. The king is basically telling these private plans to his servants. Most likely he's in his castle. He's in a private room. And so we're going to see that there is godly insight. And oftentimes when godly insight comes, it's pretty out of sight when that happens. You'll see what I mean. Verse 9. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. So here's what we have. We have basically what's taking place here. I like the way David Guzik words it. He says this is divinely inspired espionage. Because Elijah is a godly man. And God has given him some insight and some incredible insight. Watch. Now, the king of Israel, think about this. The king of Israel, the northern tribe, he's an idolater. Yet Elijah is going to want to help him. Even though the king of Israel is not a friend of Elijah's, because Elijah's heart is bent towards God. Even though the king of Israel's heart is idolatrous and rebellious to God, Elijah still wants to help him. Why? Well, because he understands that even though he's not in agreement, they're still brothers. They're both Jews. And so he says, hey, I think this is a great example for the church today. The church could stand to follow this example. Other Christians are not our enemy. Satan is our enemy. But so often within the church, Christians treat each other like enemies. It's just mind-boggling. Listen, I'm not going to tell you I always have it down perfectly, but man, I strive. You know what blows my mind is someone can come to the church, HBC, and they leave, and because they decide to go, they unfriend Jennifer and I from Facebook. They don't want to even be our friends, yet we haven't done anything to them. And you probably have experienced things just like that. But you know, listen, it's really bad when two human beings treat each other that way, but it's multiplied when it's Christian to Christian. Listen, we are not each other's enemy. The enemy is the devil. And so here, I love this. I love that Elijah wants to help. Even God wants to help the northern tribe, even though they're rebelling against him. Now, you might be saying, but Pastor Randy, I want to treat Christians like they're not my enemy. I don't want to treat them like they're my enemies, but they treat me that way. Well, listen, all we can do is be the most loving we can. We can't force our love on other people. But my gosh, look at Elijah. He goes and although this is a rebellious northern tribe, he still wants to see the best for them. That should be our heart. And I pray that God would work on my heart to always be that way as well. You know, it's interesting with this whole, you know, COVID thing. Man, it didn't take but 2 hours after I had put that video out yesterday that we had someone from another church give some nasty remark. And it was like, what? Why? Why would you want to be happy about us shutting our doors for a couple of services? Why would you do that? What kind of Christianity is that? But you know what? Hey, I love you. If you're watching this, I love you. And I'm praying for you. So there you go. Well, anyways, so let's continue here, verse 10. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. So over and over again, the king of Israel was sending people down to watch the place where King Ben-Hadad, the Syrians, were going to go and try and ambush them. How cool is that? Listen, I love the fact that, think about this, the king of Israel doesn't take a chance. He doesn't go, well, you know, maybe it's not true. He wasn't foolish. Why? He wisely listened to Elijah, and why shouldn't he, right? Elijah is time-tested to be a man of integrity. He's time-tested to be a man who follows God. Hey, not only that, he has shown that God speaks to him. He has done some incredible feats, incredible works. And listen, no doubt everyone has heard about what Elijah has done in the past. So, hey, Elijah, he loves his brothers who are Jewish, even though they don't follow God. He still wants the best for them. He wants to protect them. Even God still wants to protect Israel, the northern tribe, even though they're rebellious. Listen, God didn't have to give Elijah supernatural spying espionage abilities. He didn't have to do that. God gave him godly insight that, frankly, is pretty out of sight. It's pretty wild. It's wild. Watch. This gets really crazy. I love this story. Verse 11. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? In other words, he says, what's going on here, guys? We had a private meeting, and somehow the tribe of Israel, the northern tribe, has found out our plans. We have a spy amongst us. Somebody told. Who is it? Who among us is for the Israelites? Listen, if a king found out, If King Ben-Hadad had found out that one of his servants was going over and sharing, was a spy and was sharing, he would kill that guy. That guy would be toast. Now, it's a very interesting concept. Why? Well, because you must understand, brothers and sisters, within the body of Christ, as Christians, sometimes being able to be held in confidence, for people to be able to come to you and tell you something and trust that you won't share it with someone else, is, I think it's a lost art amongst Christians. So many Christians are so ready, willing, and able to share the gossip and the juicy tidbits with other people that it's shameful. It really is. They go in the back rooms and they share, listen, that's wrong. And then if you are in ministry or in leadership, that is the need for confidentiality and trust is just magnified 100-fold. Listen, if you want to be used by God, if you want to be in a leadership position, if you want to be trusted, not just by those you serve with or those who are, you call your friends, you must, as a Christian, be able and willing to hold things in confidence and not be quick to share with others. But here's what the king is saying. He's saying, who's the spy? One of you is a spy. There's a handful of you guys. You're the only ones who know. Well, there's one other thing. Watch this. Verse 12. And one of his servants said, and look at the wisdom of this guy. None, my Lord, none of us snitched, none of us told. He says, none, my Lord, O king, but Elijah, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. Wow. Wow. This guy, who is not a Jew, knows that Elijah has a real God who even knows every secret thing. Can you imagine? You know, oftentimes people come up to me and they say, Pastor Randy, man, it felt like you, do you know what's going on in my life? Did my wife tell you what was going on? Did my friend tell you? Sometimes people come and say, you know, Pastor Randy, it feels like you're speaking right into my life. Can you imagine if I said, well, I hear the things that you say in your bedroom? You'd be looking for another church, wouldn't you? That's kind of creepy. That's kind of creepy. Can you imagine if someone knew the things that you were saying in your bedroom? That's what this guy's saying. Listen, when there is a living God, and there is, brothers and sisters, the things that we do that we think are done in secret, God loves you enough that he will reveal them. Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. That's kind of what this guy is saying. He's saying, look, the prophet Elijah, he has a God that he knows the secret things. We didn't have to tell him. He knows things. I love that. Why? Why does he know things? You know why? Because he serves the God who hears, who sees, and the God who will reveal. And when God loves you, he loves you because you're his. He'll love you enough to reveal your secrets if it means that your secrets were going to be damaging to you in the long run. That's a loving God. It's not a mean God. He's not trying to be cruel and smack your hand. He's trying to say, look, I'm trying to save you from the disaster if you continue in the way you're going. So he says, hey, king, none of us told. But the prophet Elijah, because he's a servant of God, he knows even the things you say in your bedroom. So, you know, it's a reminder to us that we need to be careful, not just what we say in our bedroom, but what we think in our minds, what we think in our hearts. Because oftentimes God will find a way to reveal that for your own good. So let's look at the searching here in verse 13 through 15. So he said, so he's mad. He says, I don't care if he's connected to God and he can see the things. I want this guy and I want his head on a platter. So he said, go and see where it is that I might send and get him. Listen, he doesn't want to give him a reward. You know, he's not going to give him some kind of reward. He wants him dead because he had a plan. He wanted to make war with the northern tribe. He wanted to take over the northern part of Israel. And it's been thwarted. So that's and plus, he probably feels violated, right? Wouldn't you feel violated if you found out someone had been tapping your house, put some bugs in your house, and they could hear all your conversations so they could use it against you? I think you wouldn't be wanting to say, hey, let me make a nice dinner for that guy, right? So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. So he's in this little small village. Now, Dothan was about 12 miles from Samaria. And that's important. You'll see in a little bit. It's a little north of Samaria. But the name Dothan means two wells. So it was not a very big village. Did have some walls, wooden walls, but it had two wells. It's got, you know what? I kind of thought it's a lot like us here in Mojave Valley. You know, we don't have two wells. We have two Walmarts. I remember we had one Walmart, and then we were adding the second one. It was like we've arrived. We got two Walmarts. Well, it's kind of that same thing. It's not too small. It's not too big. It's just kind of a medium little town with two wells. Okay? So, therefore, he sent horses, chariots, and a great army there, and they came by night, and they surrounded the city. Now, remember, it's a little tiny city. It's not very big, but he sends a massive army, a great army. With horses and chariots. Recognize that horses and chariots, that was the top of the military equipment arsenal. That's what you'd want. So verse 15. And when the servants of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servants said, at last, my master, what shall we do? So can you imagine? Here comes, by the way, this is a new servant. Remember the previous servant was a bad dude, right? We saw that he ended up with leprosy and he's gone. So this is a fresh recruit, it's a fresh cadet, a fresh servant. Now also understand this, Elijah's servant, this young man, would be someone that he was training to become a prophet like him. That's kind of what it is. It'd be like an assistant pastor, if you will, that kind of concept. So he's training this guy up. He wants him to become a godly man also. So this guy gets up early in the morning, you know, he opens the blinds. There comes the sun to watch the beautiful sunrise like we have here in Arizona. There's a sun starting to rise over the Walmart sign. It's awesome. And he looks out and there is a military out there. A full, you know, M16s, tank turrets position, perhaps maybe an Apache helicopter or two hovering. And they're all aiming their guns at his little house. How would you like to wake up to that? Yeah. So he's probably spilling coffee all over himself. No, he's probably not drinking coffee. But, you know, a Monster or, you know, Powerade, I don't know. So whatever you need in the morning, you know, his Fruit Loops are spilling. So anyways, he says, at last, master, what are we going to do? We're toast. This is not a good way to start your day, to open the blinds and have a massive military out there. Well, I love this. I love this. See, he has physical eyes that are seeing physical things. Elijah has godly insight, and his godly insight, it's out of sight. Watch. Let's look at the seeing in verse 16 through 20, and this is really awesome. So he answered. So Elijah says, oh, dude, chill. He says, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. I could just picture this young cadet, this young Bible student going, okay, wait, hold on a second. I may not be the brightest tool in the box, but I can count to two, you and me. And I can look out the window and there's several hundreds and there's chariots and horses and swords and big brawny dudes and guys ready to fight. And you're telling me that in this house, I don't see anyone else. Are they hiding under the bed? Are they under the carpet or in the closet? Where are these people? Because he says, fear not, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Maybe the guy's thinking right now, I know I would be. Listen, it's one thing to die. It's another thing to die with the crazy person. Elijah, you're crazy. There's no one else in the house, just you and I. Well, kind of reminds me. There have been a few times that I'll be studying, whether it be at home. I even remember a couple of times here in my office at church. And all of a sudden, I hear this blood-curdling scream from the other room. And I recognize it as being my wife. So I'll jump up and run out. At home, I remember a couple of times running out and she's screaming and I'm like, what? And she goes, it's a bug. It's a cricket. A cricket in our house. And she is screaming at the top of her lungs. Now, I get it. One time it was a scorpion. I get that. They're creepy. Or a desert spider, desert camel spider. Those things are creepy. I might scream like that. No, but listen, to her, it's a real threat. It seems to her like a real threat, but in reality, she's towering over that cricket. Maybe if we had some hypersonic microphone, we could hear that cricket screaming in its own voice louder than her, because there's this tall blonde woman making this incredibly blood-curdling scream. Listen, sometimes what we feel isn't real. Sometimes our perception is with the wrong eyes. We see a problem. We see trouble on the horizon. And God's going, you know, you're more than a conqueror in Christ. That what you consider to be trouble is really minute compared to who you are in me. Don't you realize I've put my spirit inside of you? Listen, brothers and sisters, we are all going through really tremendous difficult times right now. Yeah, you too. We all are. But do you realize that if we had a heavenly perspective, we might be looking down. The angels might be watching us right now going, why are you freaking out, Pastor Randy? Your problem's like a cricket compared to who you are in Christ. Perhaps you're going through something right now. Perhaps you feel like there's this massive army of trouble and doubt and weight waiting outside your door for you to, just to walk out and pounce on you. Do you realize that God, that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world? That's what Elijah's saying. Greater is the number with us than with them. And his servant's going, I don't see it. I don't see it. Elijah, how can that be? With just two of us. Maybe that's you and your husband at home. Maybe your spouse is telling you right now, hey, there's more. God has more power than we can imagine. Maybe you and your kids are struggling. Maybe you and your whomever it is. Can you just put for a moment, try and put things in perspective. Lay your troubles next to the Lord Jesus Christ and then say, how big are my troubles compared to him? Does he tower over your problems? Well, look what happens, verse 17. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. Wow. There's so much here that we could pull out, but I'm just going to pull a couple of things. First of all, Elijah didn't pray that God would change the situation. He could have. He says, God, bring a whirlwind and suck all these horses up in a big giant tornado and blow them away, you know, 50 miles away. God, open up the ground and have them swallowed up and have them all fall into a giant chasm in the ground and then close it back up on them. And he didn't pray any of that stuff. Instead, he prays that his servant would see the reality of the situation. He didn't ask to change the situation. He asked that he would see the reality of the situation. Reality? No, no, no. Hey, isn't the reality that there's metal men and mounts in front of them? You know, soldiers, physical, angry, ready for war, ready to kill? No, Elijah said, no, the spiritual reality is more real than the tangible. Hold that thought. So often, you and I, we get so caught up in this tangible world that we forget that this is just temporary. There's a greater reality, and it's eternal. It's called heaven. It's awaiting us, and it's real. The problem that you and I have is that too often we don't look with spiritual eyes, we look with fleshy eyes. You realize that right now, our whole nation is shut down because of an invisible little particle? Yes, are some people dying? Yeah, very few. But you know what? We also know that God can heal. That God has a plan. That God's on his throne. That God is God. And oh, the best part, he's coming soon. Just in case you didn't know. Maybe sooner than we think. I love Psalm 68:17 says this. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them in Sinai, in the holy place. Listen, I don't know how many of them, we're not told. I do know this. One angel took out 185,000 Assyrians in one night. One angel. So if he's got thousands of angels on chariots of fire, ready for battle, my gosh, he only needs one. The idea here is that there is so much, it's insurmountable amount of power. So Elijah's over there just sipping his coffee. Yeah, it's no big deal. There's an army waiting outside his door. Elijah prayed. Elijah prayed that the Lord, he says, Lord, I pray, open the eyes that he may see. See, as far as Elijah was concerned, hear this. As far as Elijah was concerned, his servant was blind and needed his eyes open. get this, and only God could open his eyes. Do you realize? We all know people whose eyes are blinded, who don't believe in Jesus Christ, who don't believe in the Bible, who are fearful right now, who have fear running amok inside of them because they have the wrong perspective, because they don't have godly insight, which is out of sight. They don't have that. The only thing that's going to open their eyes, it's not you and I. Notice Elijah doesn't describe it to him. He says, guy, if you can't see it right now, but there are thousands of chariots all around us and they're all on fire. He doesn't try. He goes, you know what? God opened his eyes, because I could try and describe it to him, but he'll never get it. You ever feel that way? You know, I know people who aren't saved and I just want to take them and shake them and go, you idiot. That ain't going to help them see. That ain't gonna, it's going to see what a nut I am. They're going to say, you're crazy, dude. And they'd be right. But what we need to do, I love Elijah's calmness. He's calm. He says, God, just open his eyes. Because if he could see what I see. And I love this as well. Elijah is so in tune with God, he didn't need his eyes open. His eyes were already open. When you are calm, when you can be calm before the storm, it means you're seeing things through God's perspective. Like Jesus on the boat with the disciples. They're all freaking out. But because Jesus can see from God's perspective, he's sleeping. Him go memes. I can't even imagine. You know, you think about it, waves are passing into the boat and he's probably getting wet and splashed, but he's so at peace, he's sleeping. Probably cooling him off. It's nice and cool. But he wakes up and he puts everything back in its place. I love this. Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. See, that's Elijah. He's righteous. He didn't have to worry. He didn't worry that he's being surrounded. He didn't worry about an army. He didn't worry about the anger of King Ben-Hadad. He didn't worry about any of that. Why? He's righteous. He's right before God. God is the only one, brothers and sisters. God is the only one you and I should fear. Don't scream about crickets or scorpions or COVIDs or governments or military. Just trust that God is on your side. Have some godly insight. Verse 18. So when the Assyrians came down to him, Elijah prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elijah. Now, here you go again. You got to see this. Elijah asked for them to have what they were already experiencing. As far as Elijah was concerned, they were blind. Remember, his servant was blind and he asked for his eyes to be open. Well, here are these pagans coming to attack the man of God. So he just asked them to be even more blind than they already are. Just give them more of what they already have. So it wasn't something new. They were already spiritually blind. But here's the cool part. By them becoming spiritually blind, they will have their eyes open here in a moment. You'll see. Kind of like, who else was like Paul? Remember Paul? He thought he was all that in a bag of chips. And then God blinded him, and then he had spiritual sight. It's kind of a similar thing. So this wasn't a mean thing. Not only that, think about this. Elijah asked for spiritual sight for one guy, and he asked for physical blindness for many. And God granted both. Why? Well, Elijah has great favor with God. Why? Because he's walking right with God. He's being close with, he's obeying God. Listen, the more you want to be used by God, the more it requires you to walk in obedience. Not in your own ways, not in your own wants, not in your own will, but in God's will. So important. And think about this. When he opened the servant's eyes, remember? And there were all these chariots of fire and angels and all that. He had that whole army at his disposal. He could have said, God, the chariots of fire that you surrounded me with, by the way, remember it said that they surrounded Elijah It didn't say he surrounded both those guys. No, they were there for Elijah, because Elijah is a servant of God. He could have said, God, you have your army here. Use your army, annihilate them, right? I mean, if you had your worst enemies wanting to kill you outside your door, and that's what they want to do, not just in the idea, ooh, I'd kill you. No, but physically murder you. If there were people wanting to physically murder you and you saw that God had a whole mighty army there, wouldn't you want that army to annihilate those who want to kill you? Get them, God, right? You can't say no, because every one of you at one time or another have thought something like that over someone who hurt you. God, just go get them. It happens. But no, he didn't do that. He says, give them blindness. You're going to see what Elijah does is amazing. I believe this is why God can trust him with such blessings, with such miracles. Because of the fact that Elijah is always looking for the best in people, wanting to bless people. Look at, first of all, he tried to help Israel, right? He wanted to help Israel, even though Israel was being idolatrous. And he picked King Ben-Hadad's army, but he doesn't do it. Look at verse 19. Now Elijah said to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Kind of like a Jedi. This is not the way. These are not the drones you're looking for. These are not the drones you seek. And then he says, follow me. I will bring you to the man whom you seek. Now he's not lying. You're like, well, they seek you, Elisha. No, he's not lying. He is going to reveal himself. He's going to reveal himself. They haven't seen him. They are struck blind before Elijah gets to them. Now that they're blind, Elijah goes and says, hey, this is not the city. This is not the way. This is not the city. He says, follow me and I'll bring you to the man you seek. And you're going to see he's going. But he led them to Samaria. Now, let's not pass that. We can't just leap past this. Will you do me a favor? Will you picture in your mind for a moment a massive army, bunch of soldiers, big, tough, bad dudes. They're now blinded. And they have to walk 12 miles. And they're led by Elisha, some little old man. Can you imagine if you were, going down the road and here comes this massive army and they're all blind and looking around where they can't figure out where to go? Maybe they're all holding hands in one single line, like a bunch of preschool kids walking across the street for 12 miles, all led by Elijah, the guy that they're after, the guy that they came to kill. Okay, so he leads them to Samaria. Look at this, verse 20. So it was, when they had come to Samaria, that Elijah of these men, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. And there they were inside Samaria. Well, listen, there's no doubt as he was walking them in, he was probably going, shh, to all the people as they're looking, this massive army. Syrian army coming right into Samaria in Israel. They're enemies. And they're coming in and they can't see. He's probably, keep it down so they don't know where they're at. Probably the people are all astonished. Oh, look at, the old ladies. Oh, look, all the big soldiers. Okay? They get them in the center. And I bet the whole wall all the way around probably have archers aiming down. So when their eyes are open, they don't start a big battle, right? Uh-huh. Pretty interesting scene. And when they had come to Samaria, then Elijah said, Lord, open their eyes. And their eyes were open. Let's look at the sentiment in verse 21 through 23. Now, when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elijah, my father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? Ooh, 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 I want to kill them. Ooh, can I please, please, please? Wow. Because it's too easy. They're enemies. Remember, they were making war with each other. And he knew that Elijah said that, hey, they're going to have an ambush for you. Don't go over there. So here's the enemy right there. They're vulnerable. They're probably discombobulated. They just walked 12 miles blinded. no blindfold on them. They literally lost their sight and they regained their sight. They're probably scared to death of Elijah and the power that he wields. I mean, you can't even begin to imagine what it must have been like for them. And now they're in the middle of Samaria and they are no doubt are surrounded because the king is saying, let me kill them. Let me kill them. Ooh, I just want to kill one. Can I please, huh? Like opening a present at Christmas time. Interesting. Verse 22. But look at Elijah. My gosh, no wonder God used him. Look at this. But he answered, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? And not only that, if you take men captive, do you just kill them just because? Or do you show some compassion once you won the battle? Well, here, not only that, they're not your captives. They're the Lord's captives. He's the one that blinded them. He's the one that allowed me to lead them here. No, no, no. We're going to do something even more devastating. Really? What's that? Set food and water before them. Let's feed them. They look hungry. They got big hungies. They just walked 12 miles. Look at this. Set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. Hey, we're going to send them back home. I just brought them here to teach them a lesson. I just brought them here so that, what is it? What's the lesson Elijah wants to teach them? That he serves, that Israel is protected by the one living true God, the one who loves, the one who is merciful, the one who is kind, the one who is powerful and shouldn't be messed with. Man, he's teaching all this. Instead, most people would have killed them. First, he would have killed them with the chariots of fire, or he would have allowed the king of Israel to kill them. But I also noticed this. The king of Israel is taking orders from the man of God. And the man of God, he's not like, you know, some pastor or some big church. He's just some dude that walks around and does miracles and goes back and stays at his house and sips coffee in the morning and fends off armies with a prayer. He fends off an army with a prayer. Oh, why? Because he has godly insight, and godly insight is out of sight. It really is. He says, bless them. Isn't that way kind of like Jesus? I mean, that's the Jesus' heart, right? Luke 6:28 says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Here, he's blessing those who wanted to kill him, and he's praying for those who hunted him down like a dog. And then he's going to feed them and water them and send them home. What an amazing servant of God. No wonder God used him mightily. Brothers and sisters, if you and I want to be used by God, like Elijah, or even a tenth of Elijah, a little bit, we must get to a point where we can forgive, where we can love, and where we can bless. It is so important. Verse 23. Then he prepared, look at this, a great feast for them. I don't know about you. Can you picture the soldiers? All kind of scared to eat because maybe it's poison. This has got to be a trick. We're at war with them. We wanted to kill Elijah. We were coming to capture him, take him back, cut his head off, be done with him. They blinded us, gave us sight again. We don't know how they did that. Walked us 12 miles. We're in Samaria. We were sure we were going to be dead. They had archers all around us. They had soldiers all around us. And now they're going to give us a magnificent feast. There's got to be poison in here. I ain't going to eat it. You eat it. Eat. Hey, it's pretty good. Pretty good. They ate. It was fine. Then he prepared a great feast for them. After they ate and drank, he sent them away and they went to their master. I bet every step of the way they kept stopping and look back. This has got to be a trick. This has got to be a trick. Maybe the food had a time capsule. The poison hasn't kicked in yet. Maybe it's like that rat food where you take it back to your base and then everyone gets infected and we all die. No, they had to be freaking out. Watch this. He sent them away and they went to their master. So the band of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. Now picture this. Here comes this massive army back home to King Ben-Hadad, to the Syrian, their city. Oh, you guys are back. Where's Elijah? Well, you tell him. Okay. You know how there's this Bermuda Triangle? We just went to one of those. We went to one. It was weird. First, they weren't afraid of us. Two guys in a house, they acted like we were nothing. Then they blinded us without touching us. They walked us down the road. They unblinded us. They fed us. It was delicious. And then they sent us back. We just came out. You ever see the Twilight Zone? We just lived it. No wonder they didn't go back. They probably couldn't figure out, what do you do with something like, listen, they were very superstitious people. Now he just gave them a lot to chew on. Okay, so we don't mess with the Israelites. Of course, they'll get over it pretty quickly and then they'll be back to wanting to fight with them. But for a moment, they had to be wondering if the God of Israel was real. And isn't that when someone hates you because you're a Christian, if we can love them, if we can forgive them, and I know it's hard. Trust me, I know. There are a lot of people who hate me. And I don't know why. But isn't that the point? Isn't the point to show some love? And then maybe they'll look and say, hey, maybe there is a God. Maybe the God that they serve is really as loving as they keep preaching. Because, brothers and sisters, let me tell you, when we hate the way the world hates, when we treat each other the way the world treats each other, sure doesn't look like we serve a living and loving God. How about if we give some godly insight to the lost and to where they might say, wow, that's pretty out of sight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that your word is alive. We thank you that these incredible, they're not just stories, but these examples that we can pull from history, because it is history, Lord. We can apply them to our lives, and perhaps, Lord, we can become better Christians. And so, Father, I thank you for this time in your word. I don't know, Lord, how many people are going to be able to watch it or even going to want to, but I pray, Lord, you would draw those who you want to have watch this, that they would assess their own heart. Lord, it's easy for us to say, no, I'm this or I'm that. Or God, we get past the pretenses, that we would admit our weaknesses, and Lord, that we would desire to walk in a way that you can use us, and perhaps even use us pretty mightily. That would be awesome, God. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the way you have died and taken our stead so that we might have eternal life. And Lord, if there is someone out there who is spiritually blind, would you please open their eyes? Would you please open their eyes? And if there's a Christian out there who is being blinded, would you give them the discernment to know their weakness? And God, for me, would you help me in my weaknesses? Because I know I have a lot. Thank you for loving us anyway. Thank you for loving us, Lord. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.